Reading from Brihadbhagavatamrita, chapter 4, volume 1, text 116. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Krishna Premagni Dandaya. Ananta Karanasya Hi Shud Agi Vikalasyeva Vasashra Chandanadaya. Since his heart always burns in the fire of love for Krishna. Oh, that was the wrong verse. We're actually up to 117. Aho Kim Apare Sima Draupadi Mahishivara Tadrisha Pratarastima Bhima Sena Arjuna Daya. Just see, his superlative queen is none other than Srimati Draupadi, and his brothers are such men as the blessed Bhima Sena and Arjuna. Naprihadeya Sambandhan Nachatur Varga Saddhanat Param Sri Krishna Padhabja Prema Sambandhata Priya. They are dear to him not because of bodily ties or because they help him reach the four goals of material life, but because of their loving bond with the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. Commentary: it is true that Yudhisthira was very much attached to his brothers and wife, but that attachment was not material. It was based not on identification with material bodies, but on the pure spiritual identities of him and his family as eternal servants of Krishna. Srimati Draupadi was the most excellent queen any emperor could have, and she was empowered with the beauty and other transcendental qualities of Lord Vishnu's consort, Lakshmi Devi. But Yudhisthira's affection for her was not due to being attracted by these qualities. He was completely immune to such attraction. Yudhisthira's brothers and wife also offered him valuable assistance in fulfilling his responsibilities for dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Those four material aims of life, however, were also powerless to distract him from his attachment to Sri Krishna's lotus feet. He cherished his connection with Bhima, his older brothers, and Draupadi only because they had pure devotion for Krishna. Anything or anyone associated with Krishna is dear to a pure Vaishnava. So when Vaishnavas come together in either casual or lifetime relationships, they naturally develop love for one another. They relish great pleasure tasting together the rasas of Krishna consciousness. Their spiritual assets expand as each devotee's good qualities magnify those of his or her spiritual companions. In the family of the Pandavas, the wife and younger brothers especially benefited from following the lead of Yudhisthira. Text 119. Varanarena mayatesham nirvaktam shakyate kiyat mahatmyam bhagavan veti pavan evadikadikam. But what can a forest monkey like me say about the Pandavas? Your lordship already knows much more than I about their glories. Commentary: Hanuman is not actually the subhuman creature he presents himself to be. He speaks in this way only from deep humility, by calling Narada Bhagavan, the best of spiritual masters, virtually equal to God. He acknowledges that Narada already knows very well the greatness of the Pandavas. So Hanuman suggests that Narada, rather than spend more time listening to him, should at once proceed to the kingdom of the Kurus. Thus ends the fourth chapter of the part one of Srila Sanatana Goswami's Brihad Bhagavatamrita, entitled Bhakti the Devotee. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Daksurimulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayebhacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Sherborne. I'm at the, what we call the Sherborne Gathering. It's a gathering I inaugurated actually 8 years ago. We missed 1 year, but this is our seventh year, where some friends who were young Vaishnav scholars, they weren't all friends initially, but I gathered them, would meet together to give each other camaraderie and vision in Vaishnav scholarship. And we have different seminars on Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday till noon. And it's graciously hosted at the home of Janaki Ram. His parents are very wonderful people, Jim and Barb, just graciously opened their home to us. It's a 5 or 6 bedroom colonial, kind of beautiful place. And we hold the conference there, and we bring a nice Vaishnav cook. His name is Yulin. He also lives in upstate New York, but very fine, healthy cook. This year, somehow the numbers expanded a little bit, so we rented 2 rooms in a place called the Peace Abbey, and that's where I'm staying. It's a fabulous place. I just think it'd be interesting to tell you a little bit about it, but there was one man here, Lewis, who I met, listen to me lecture on Wednesdays on the Yoga Sutras, the first yam, or moral restraint, which is the beginning of yoga. And unless you actually follow that, you can't proceed in yoga. Ahimsa, or nonviolence. And if you follow it perfectly, then there's a certain benefit you get. There's a certain influence that you have that those around you can't be, you can't be violent. really, this man here, Lewis, he really exemplifies that. I mean, he's a wonderful person, and what he's done is quite wonderful for his objectives. And I think it started that he had a degree in special education, and he would take care of he made a little school of 12, 15 people called the Life Experience School, for, I guess, basically mentally challenged people. And I was doing it for 34 years, and some of the people with them are 34, 40, I don't know, different ages, but he gave them a life where they actually, do practical things. And he was quoting to me something from the Bible. I forgot what statement, but something
if you need help, then help others. If you want love, then love others. I forgot, it's some famous thing. So these people that are challenged, they actually help. He has some kind of soup kitchen. He's a vegan. And these people actually help people that are homeless and unfortunate. And he also does other things here, has some animals and things. But what happened was he had stayed with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. He worked for Robert Kennedy. You know, he had that type. And then I believe Mother Teresa visited the Life Experience School. And then somehow he became inspired to make an abbey dedicated to peace. And it's actually quite an amazing place. There's two buildings on this property, but there's hundreds and hundreds of things in each room. And Eli Wiesel, I forgot, he's a Holocaust victim, the famous Peace Award. Muhammad Ali was here, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, the Dalai Lama. And he wanted to create an environment where he wouldn't have to preach peace, but it would exemplify it. And I'll tell you, I had a talk with him, it's really wonderful. You walk in the door, and there's some kind of, you know, the music that's in the rooms, and the exhibits, and the books, and the libraries, and the meditation rooms, and the so many things are here. It includes four very, very nice rooms. Everything is just expertly done. In terms of if anybody wanted to share Krishna consciousness, it would be a good place to come to see how just everything is finely done. And I was thinking there's eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, that you really see he's become free from defending. I mean, maybe it's overextended, but even, when you come in, there's no he doesn't live on the property, but you there's a little desk, and your key is there. It's all volunteer. He said the guest master is your conscience. You leave the money in a box yourself, but it's immaculately clean. And he told me, it's a very interesting thing. He said, people are not lining up to be trustees of this place. He said, because to be a trustee, you have to put all your personal equity in the trust. And that's a big, and you have to be a vegan. So that's a huge commitment. I mean, how many of us would do that? You put your own, he has three children. All the equity of his property is in the trust. It means they can borrow against it. At one time, somehow there was, I guess in the 80s, when the recession, there was a struggle, and the place and his house were going to be foreclosed. And then somehow, someone called David Winter, I think he's some musician, he called up Yoko Ono, and she somehow bailed it out. But he has memorials here. It's a very, it's the way it's done is beautiful. There's one to Mahatma Gandhi, and he commissions these incredibly statues, bronze statues that are fabulous. And it's Mahatma Gandhi Memorial, but there's these five, I know, it's just beautiful, but there's all these plaques by all denominations of statements about ahimsa and nonviolence and peace. And this is the amazing thing, too, is they have, I'll read you the Sanskrit. It's called Pavitra Gai Samadhi Ke Saman Me, which is translated the gravesite of Emily the Cow. It's the samadhi of Emily the Cow, and the story of Emily the Cow is also very amazing. She jumped over this wall and escaped from a local slaughterhouse. The local slaughterhouse tried to find her, and then the local people would hide her. And then they captured her again, and she jumped out again. And then she was running in different places, and the newspapers were covering it. There were different sites of Emily the cow. And this man, Lewis, when the slaughterhouse captured it again, somehow or other, bought the cow. And the cow lived here for 8 years, as he writes. May your visit to Emily's grave inspire you to expand the circle of compassion and love to include all God's creatures. So he has this, Emily died, he made this beautiful samadhi for Emily, and there's a huge brass cow on this platform with beautiful brick circle, and then a little white brick around that, and then simple metal chairs, and then there's these plaques with all wonderful quotes on cow protection and the benefit of, you know, protecting the cow, and you know, so it's an extraordinary place. But when I'm with the man, I can see that, you know, here's a person that's perfected ahimsa. And it's very, very powerful. He's a very humble person, you know, very, very down to earth. And it's been a pleasure to stay here. I mean, it's the rooms, that the guest rooms are very very, very suitable. It's only 5 minutes from Janaki Ram's house. I guess I'm going to have to leave a little early. I got about 20 more minutes before I have to go to the conference, but I can tell you a little bit about the conference. Mahamuni led the first discussion, and it was about how Vaishnavas should engage with the tradition. The tradition means there is the initial shastra, and then there's a disciplic succession, and there's not just a shastra, but there's revelations of great saints in the tradition, and you know, a kind of a tradition lives and grows, and the you know, he was questioning how much we should. And he discussed, you know, in Christianity, the two ways in which, you know, the two basic ways of dealing with the tradition. One is Protestantism, which says, no, only the scripture, you know, only the scripture and one's personal revelation. Now, the scripture, you know, there's no pope, there's no hierarchy, you know, there's no basically previous saints. You know, it's. I guess that was Martin Luther's thing. It's just the scriptures, no intermediary, the individual person and his relationship in the presence of Christ now. And then, you know, there's Catholicism, which the, you know, tradition grows. You know, the glorification of Mary, the establishment of the Pope. The, you know, Vatican II, you know, there's a tradition which informs you basically and connects you with the original teaching. So there was a discussion in that relation in terms of Vaishnavism. Had initially the Krishna consciousness movement kind of cut themselves off of the tradition, you know, kind of only Prabhupada's books, nothing else, you know, or something like that, or and you know, just a discussion and the question of trying to remember it. Let's see, the question of anyway, it was an interesting discussion, but I think some points were broken. Very nice this year, too. Besides the regular young scholars, we have two, Pradyumna Prabhu, who's just been incredible, Jaidwaita Maharaj, of course, and Satyanarayan Babaji Maharaj from Vrindavan, who's a scholar. When I was teaching Bhakti Sundarbha, he did the translation. So there's a lot of wonderful input, but, you know, basically, and the discussion, we only had an hour and a half for that. We could have went longer, but basically, you know, I realize I can't present the crux of it in such a short time, but basically, you know, the tradition is, if you want to engage with the tradition, because that was the feeling that, you know, we have to engage with this tradition, and now we're scholars, so we're studying the tradition. But I think a real strong point was made is that, you know, the tradition means, you know, if you follow the tradition, the tradition means guru. And it means not only Diksha Guru, it means Siksha Guru. And from that, you get a sambandha, or an understanding of one's relationship, or the understanding of everything's relationship with the Absolute Truth. That's actually what Shastra. Shastra has sambandha. It's a relationship with the Absolute Truth. And when you're fixed in that, then you can take a veil of, history, tradition, so many forms of knowledge. Because when you actually have a deep understanding of that sambandha or relation, you understand the Absolute Truth deeply, then you can understand the relationship of everything to the Absolute Truth. Anyway, it was just beginning. The second discussion was, I hope you don't mind that I'm maybe not covering Brihad Bhagavatamrita as much, but this is my choice to share as you do, was Janaki Ram. He just got a tenure track professorship at Mississippi State. And he gave a presentation on Darwinism. And it's also interesting, because I brought up the question that, Prabhupada spoke so strongly about Darwin, and that, obviously that's my conception. But, and this is because I looked at his thesis, but, there's so many people that are accepting it, you know, even the Pope. I saw these debates with between atheists and theists, and the theists were very brilliant and made their points. But in evolution, they said, no, yeah, we accept evolution. But so I just wanted to hear what the arguments were and how our tradition engages with those arguments. That was kind of interesting. And then Satyanarayan gave a seminar on sadhana, and he said in his own personal realization, what he sees is that previously, you can imagine that people did not grow up with television, computer, iPod, Twitter, whatever else there is. Can you imagine that? Their minds were just not contaminated. He was bringing up the point, how contaminated are people in this age? He said, even all this, you know, email and everything, it's carried in the vibrations in the air, and it's affecting us. So he says, you know, the Shastras were written in a time where people were much more simple and pure. And he sees that, you know, in sharing spiritual life in these days, you have to deal with people they're just filled with just so many desires. He even explained from a Shastric viewpoint what is television and how it affects the brain, and he just made an outline. I'm sorry I can't go into all the things, but he just said that important things are, he said illumination, this is his formula, we listened, illumination, misconception, repression, and imitation. And basically he said the goal is illumination. The goal is actually to experience the Absolute Truth. That's the goal. He said, it's not like karmakanda that you do particular activities and, you know, in your next life. Bhakti is meant to experience God now and to that type of illumination. And then he described in his own way, you know, misconceptions that, you know, how they affect people and repression. You know, he said, you know, desires are indulged or expressed. That's no good. And he talked about repression is not good, and that desires have to be fulfilled ultimately in a dharmic or regulated way. But even if not, then he said the most important thing is that people are never confused about what the ideal is, and that they should proceed from where they are with humility. And he said, and not guilt, he said, and because, he says, we're not Mahabhagavats. He says, therefore, we're going to be imperfect. We're going to be in a particular position, especially in the modern age that's not perfect. So he said, guilt is not healthy, but where you are, you proceed. And he stressed the most important thing is to be conscious of your activities in a spiritual way. And I think that's a relevant point. And he talked about if you're walking down the street, you know, you may see so many things, but they don't register. In other words, there's trees, there's things, but if your mind is someplace else, they don't register, so they don't make a strong impression. So he also said, in spiritual life, if you're not conscious, you know, the activity itself won't make a strong impression. So it's very, very important to be conscious. It means when you're cooking, your mind should not be someplace else. The mind should be on cooking. You know, ideally, it's cooking for Krishna. And when you're doing your sadhana, and then I ask them, you know, a question, then you have to elucidate how do you become conscious. So we talked about the necessity to engage directly with the mind by the process of sadhana. You know, especially, he said, we all chant the holy name to actually practice, you know, concentrating and hearing. And he quoted from the Yoga Sutras, when you chant the holy name, two things. You have to concentrate, you have to think of the meaning. But he says the impression won't be very powerful, just like when you see things, but you're not conscious, your mind, it won't be very powerful unless you're conscious. So I thought that was kind of relevant, that when you're doing different activities, you have to be very mindful and conscious on how to. So that an interesting thing, too, is in terms of the evolution discussion, it was really nice to see Pradyumna's points. And it's nice that how you see Pradyumna as the defender of the tradition. And Prabhupada, you know, he was talking, but some people said, you know, Prabhupada was so strong, you know, kick on your face with boot against evolution, and, you know, and he said, you know, you have to understand, you know, Prabhupada's making strong points. You have to understand, where is he making those strong points from? He said, Prabhupada's communicating in a particular way to emphasize certain points, but where is, and he said, he looked, he said, Prabhupada was thinking, when he heard Darwinism, how does it match with the darshans, the different philosophies of that are presented? He said, we are Vedantists. You know, we come from the school of Vedanta. So how does it match with Vedanta? And he said, that's why the Acharya must understand the different schools of thought. So he said, Prabhupada understood that Darwinism was from Vaisheshika, one of the six darshans. It's, you know, matter is everything type of thing. And he said, when you analyze someone or something and you judge things, there's two things that are important. One is the not only what the philosophy says, but what is the method that they go to discover that. Anyway, I tried to communicate something. I'll just say about what we were discussing. I don't think I did a very good job. I guess such deep subjects, but Let's get back to the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. I'll stay five more minutes than I thought because I really feel I have to get back to this wonderful text. And as you remember, Hanuman is recommending go to the Pandavas, especially Yudhisthira. And in that recommendation, he says, don't become bewildered because we're celibates and they're married people and they have so much wealth and so much opulence. Because they're detached from that. They're detached from that wealth. Even if they perform the Rajasuya sacrifice where they earn enough pious credits to attain the world, they're not affected by these things. And because they have them not for personal motive, they have them for the purpose of service. So when you take something for the purpose of service, you can take anything and not be affected. And that was the mood of the Pandas. And that should be our mood. And that should be our judgment of people. It's not, you know, spiritual advancement is renunciation. He has less, he's, you know, wearing torn clothes and he has silks. This person is better than that person. But the question is service. What is the intention of your possessions? Why do you have them? You know, well, you can have them for several reasons. You can have them for sense enjoyment. You can have them to fulfill your material needs for the higher endeavor of spiritual life. And again, we can't repress our desires. That's not healthy either. But the Pandavas had the highest possession of wealth. And the highest possession of wealth is they have that wealth as a burden of love to render service in a very, very substantial, way. And therefore, although they achieved all this opulence, because they offered it to Krishna, it did not have any power. It did not have any power to please them. It wasn't for them. It's just like if you really love someone and you cook for them a delicious meal, that meal doesn't have any potency to allure you because you've cooked it for the person you love. And therefore, even after you've cooked a big meal for someone that you've loved, for Krishna, for the Vaishnavas, for your family, when you cook that big meal and so many wonderful preparations, you only, because it doesn't have the power to please your senses, because you didn't make it for yourself, you made it out of love, then you can taste the remnants. You can taste something. After cooking a big, big feast, you only need to taste. And what are you tasting? You're tasting how the other person enjoyed it. You're tasting it in relationship to your love. So therefore, after cooking a big feast and offering it in love, then there'll be much less desire to overeat because the purpose of it wasn't for your senses. The purpose was of it was for love. And you can experience that love just by honoring some remnants. You get the taste. Oh, yes, look how they please. Your heart's filled. You don't need to fill the senses in the belly. So they didn't have the power to please them. And because there's so much love in their heart, nothing else can please them but that love. Just as a very, very hungry man, nothing can please that person. Uh, It's just the example was, if you have $1 billion, right, or you have beautiful things, let's say beautiful jewelry and beautiful gold and so many things, whatever it is, and you put it before a hungry person, he can't be pleased, because what he really wants is food. So if you put that same gold and opulence before someone who's in separation from Krishna and hungry for Krishna, that opulence no more can please that person than it can please a person who's dying of hunger. They want something else. Their real need is food. And actually, in spiritual life, our real need is love. And that love, as Prabhupada said, in the Nectar of Devotion, can be fully reposed in God. It needs a place to rest. It can be fully rested at the lotus feet of Krishna. So, you know, people have addictions for so many things. We all have. We want so many things, but they don't satisfy us. Because our real need is love. Our real need is our relationship with Krishna. And when you're not cognizant of that as your goal, and if you're not cognizant of a lack of that as your real problem, then you mistakenly search to fill that need with other things that don't solve the problem of hunger. But anyway, that's the state of the Pandavas, and then it describes the end of the chapter. Hanuman's describing the queens, how beautiful they were, and they also could not please him just by their beauty alone. But the nice point is, there's great love among the Vaishnavas when everything's seen in relationship to God. Then there's so much compassion, there's so much love. So that was Yudhisthira's attracted, but the attachment wasn't material. The attachment was on the, and that's what eternality means, spiritual. That's why when someone takes shelter of the holy name, he can be free from fear. What the fear is, our fear is based on the fear of death. But the fear of death is based on the misconception that the body is the self. And the fear is losing things we are attached to in relationship to the self. But when one takes full shelter of the holy name, what begins to happen is one begins to realize that that activity, which is an expression of love for God, is the activity of the eternal self. And therefore, as one is chanting and taking shelter of the holy name, one realizes that person who is engaged in this activity of chanting and hearing and devotion, that person in the activities and mode of the devotee, that doesn't end with death. So you actually become free from duality and fear by taking full shelter of Krishna. And if we do have a lot of fear and we do have a lot of anxiety, well, we should take shelter fully of the holy name. And then understand that this activity that's giving us pleasure and the identity of the actor of this activity, of this thing, that's eternal. So now Hanuman humbly says, what more can I do? You know more than me. So we'll start now the next class when he goes sees the Pandavas. Sorry for kind of an abbreviated class. Would anyone like to say Hare Krishna?
Maharaj?
Yes.
Hari Bol, this is Rasagya.
Rasagya, thank you so much for that kind letter and
You're
for
welcome.
Those delicious cookies that you sent with Mahamuni. I asked for some last night, you know, because I had them the first night, and they looked around, but they were all gone.
I'm sure they were.
Yeah.
Anyway, I wanted to just thank you for giving your time in spite of the fact that you're up there at the conference.
Yeah, yeah. I
appreciated hearing about it.
Yeah, you would love this place, I'm telling you. It's just, this man is just such a wonderful person, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, he walks. What's nice is he lives his ideals, you know?
Yep.
His ideals, you know, I mean, a simple objective, nonviolence. I kind of asked him, what's your faith? He said, well, my faith is really just to be peaceful and love people. And, but, you know, he lives it, and it's set up so interesting. They never lock the door. They're so not into defending.
Yep, yep.
That the doors to these places are always open.
Wow.
You know, and there's a lot of stuff in this place. I mean, there's just a lot of people that visited this place, you know,
mm-hmm.
over the years, I guess. And but somehow we're the only there's four rooms. We're the only two. We're the only people that are here. So it's
is that where the conference is?
It's or 5 minutes away.
Oh, it's a separate from the conference.
Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, Sherbourne is, you know, a town incorporated in. It's a town that's incorporated in 16-something, you know?
Uh-huh.
So, you know, it's a small New England town, you know? So the, you know, Janicki's house is kind of like in the, a little bit like in more of the country.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the town, you know? So it's a small, quaint little town, and on the main street, you know, there's a couple of acres of land. He also has a cow here, a 2-ton pig. There's a goat, Willie the goat, who just wanders around, you know. And they said, don't worry about Willie, he won't leave the property. And it's just an interesting, you know, in these old New England towns. And I'm walking down the street, and it says, Abbey Guesthouse, honor system. We're able to keep the doors open because our desk clerk is your conscience. Thank you for your contribution, as the cost of keeping this guesthouse available to travelers is enormous. All contributions reflect your commitment to the work of the Peace Abbey and your desire to not take advantage of our hospitality. Unfortunately, many people do. Okay, I'm walking around here, and I'll give you, there's a lot of grandfather clocks. There's a big kitchen. He said, help yourself to whatever you want. It's just...
amazing.
Yeah, it is. It's just, there's a... yeah, I mean, it's just such a... It's just a lot of stuff here. I mean... let's see. Give me the money that has been spent in war, and I will clothe every man, woman, and child in an attire of which kings and queens would be proud. I will build schoolhouses in every valley over the whole earth. I will crown every hillside with a place of worship, consecrating the gospel to peace. So, it's just all kinds of stuff here. And then they have a prayer to the cow. And they have the garland of the cow. And they have a big, beautiful garland. You know, it's kind of I'm just walking around, and they have they have other memorials. Oh, they have one other thing, which is called the Tomb of the Unknown Civilian. They made this huge stone, right?
Uh-huh.
They made this, one second, they made this huge stone. And when they made this huge stone, they put the tomb, it's like a big, you know, carved tombstone. And he
made a like a Rothcart and personally walked it with 20 other people to Washington, and they offered it to Congress to put in the Arlington Cemetery.
Wow.
And then the police confiscated it. Then he got it back, and he took it around the world. So it's an interesting place.
Okay. My basis to everybody.
I'll tell you. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, how do you
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna
Maharaj.
Hare Bo. Thank you. Who
well,
else is
there?
That sounds
like a very interesting place you're at.
Yeah, maybe it'll come up on you. Okay, anybody else like to say hello? There was some other person there.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Who's that?
Gail.
Gail. Okay, great. I just need to find out what I did with the paper that I'm going to leave here for him. One second. I don't want to be late. Okay, well, thank you, Gail. I can just basically...
What state are you in?
Excuse me. This is Massachusetts. I'm just trying to find. Yeah. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay. I'm just sorry. It's such a short class today. I have to go. Thank you. Panchakalpa Jubya Sakapas in the Vyavichwa.